the ribbons of grace that the ladies are doing for their women's retreat, I picture grace as a ribbon that never ends. It has a beginning, but never ends. Because God's grace is always extended. And when we respond to His grace, we're never out of His grace. We're always in His grace as He works with us. So we've preached those three sermons. Hopefully we got some things. And I've had a lot of people talking to me about how understanding God's grace is really challenging and encouraging. Hopefully it is for you, and hopefully it doesn't stop. And as the year goes on, we'll have people share when they have cited God's grace and present it to you. Today what we're going to do is talk about serving. The nominating committee is working right now, and so they're going to be looking to fill positions, whether it's elders, deacons, deaconesses, clerk, financial secretary, and the treasurer. So they're going to be looking for that. But we also have other opportunities within the church as well. There's always opportunity to teach our young children, to work with the youth. Pastor Brandon was saying he was looking for, I think it's another lady to help with, I think it's the junior high. Hey, they're a good group. Don't run from them. They're just fine. But they need some help there. David and Michelle Farmer are needing some help with the outreach committee because of some things in the family. They're having to step back and address those things. They're fine. Don't let your brain run off to the wrong direction. They just need to step back and take care of some things. And so the outreach committee needs some people to make sure our carnival happens this summer and those kind. But so we have opportunities all over, all right? And these are not just programs that we want to do. These are opportunities to demonstrate God's grace to one another and to this community. They're opportunities. So every year about this time, I do teach on what it means to serve. So we're going to address that. Next Sunday, as always in January, I talk about leadership. And so we'll talk about leadership next Sunday. Then we're going to go into the book of Galatians. And we're going to learn how the law fits into God's grace in this age. We're going to understand more about God's grace. And we're going to understand, because in the book of Galatians, Paul is addressing a false gospel. A gospel that says Jesus Christ plus. And so I think there's a lot of plus going on in the 21st century related to the gospel. And so I think the Lord has put us in the book of Galatians for some good reasons. So today, we're going to talk about serving from a grateful heart. When we're serving in and through the local church, and when you run through the book of the New Testament, all of them, it's talking about serving in and through that local church. Yes, we're part of every believer on the planet is part of God's church, right? But when you're looking at the New Testament, it is focusing on local churches and how they function in the ministry in which they do. And service is a really important part, and you hear me say all the time that when somebody is a believer and they're serving in and through their local church on a particular ministry, and they're doing it from a right heart, they have an opportunity to grow in Christ. Amen. Those who are not, you don't have that opportunity. Because when you're ministering in and through your local church, it's like the lab of Christianity. I got the theory from the Bible, I got the theory from teaching, but it really comes to play when you live it out. Okay? You can be a husband and a wife planning a family, and you get all kinds of great options. My kids are going to do this, going to do that, going to do that. I'm here to tell you, wait until they show up and find out what they're going to do, okay? Because you can have all these great plans, but then you're going to fall into the lab of practical application within the family. And you're going to find out that every kid is not like the other. And you're going to find out that some are really difficult to train and teach, and others are not. Dobson, if you know Dobson, he's a Christian counselor. But he said people on his staff, they had a couple children, and they couldn't understand why everybody else was having a problem with their children because their children were wonderful. And Dobson says, no, they were just born compliant. They had a third child who was born strong-willed. And then they said, now we understand why everybody has a problem. The lab of working. In school, you go to chemistry class, right? Well, you go to class, you learn all the theory, and then what do? You go to lab, where you mix the chemicals and blow up the laboratory, right? That's the practical side. You need to understand that if you're a believer in Christ, the local church is where you practice. Our children often, our girls, they'd be girls can really fight, you know. And so they're really getting at it, and we'd have to take them aside. And one of the important things that we tried to run across them is, if you can't get along with your sibling, you can't get along with nobody. You understand? Because this is the real practical application of what love is, what relationship is. And if you can't figure it out in the home, you're going to have a really hard time out there. Because in the home, at least they love you. Out there, at best, they don't know you. And you're going to have a hard time. So learn how to run those relationships in the home before you run out there. We kind of think they did a fair job. So we're going to talk about serving from a grateful heart. Would you turn with me to begin with? And we're going to look at different passages. But John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Our Lord is teaching his disciples once again a principle or something that he has taught them numerous times. How many times did the disciples say, "Who's going to sit at your right hand in your kingdom?" Two of them brought their mommy, and their mommy said, "Jesus, can you set these two guys, one at your right and one at your left?" And every time Jesus says, "If you can't be a servant, then you have no place in my kingdom." So John chapter 13, the rabbi, the teacher, Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, God himself in the flesh, does something that is culturally earth-shattering. To wash one's feet is for a servant to do. And it's very important in that culture to have a servant available to do that. If you're poor and you can't afford a sermon, then you would take care of it yourself. But here's what Jesus did. When he had finished, he began to wash their feet. He took off his outer cloak and put it over here, grabbed a basin or a bowl and a towel, and he went one by one to wash their feet. Remember what happened when he got to Peter? He says, "Oh man, no, I'm not worthy. I need to wash your feet." And Jesus says, "If I don't get to wash your feet, then you have no place with me." And Peter says, "I'm all in. Wash my whole body." That's just Peter. Bipolar. When it was all done, it says this: when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. So it's more than just washing of feet. You get it? I understand the washing of feet. And so he used it as an object lesson, an illustration. So he goes on: "You call me teacher and Lord, rightly so, for that is what I am." In that culture, a teacher, a rabbi, which is what Jesus is, was highly revered. To wash the feet of his disciples is unheard of. Wouldn't happen. So he goes on: "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Serving one another. God demonstrated it as Jesus Christ in something as smelly and stinky as washing feet. 21st century, all we got is foot odor, right? In those days, sandals, walking in streets where camels and donkeys and sheep and goats and etc. have gone through. It's a little more serious in those days. That's why it was important. And by the way, when you ate, you kind of laid down, so your feet are going to be in somebody's face. So it's really important. And God himself did it. If we keep that at the heart of what it means to serve one another, we're grasping at how God loves his people. Understand, we're going to talk about serving each other. I am not leaving out witnessing to a world who doesn't know Christ. Because I am thoroughly convinced if we don't know how to love one another and serve one another, we ain't going to do it out there. And so it starts here. And if we're truly learning how to love one another, and by the way, this church is doing well, but we need to do it even better. If we're learning how to love one another, guess what? It naturally spills over to those out there who don't know Christ. All right, so the outline: honor the name of Jesus, spur each other to thrive, and then love each other deeply. So we're going to look at three sections of Scripture today. So you can leave John 13. You're going to go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, for our first point, Paul is the author. Colossians, in many ways, mirrors Ephesians. Kind of a cool book. So we begin here with letter A, because we're going to honor the name of Jesus. So letter A, the peace of God. I want you to listen, because there are three verses that we're going to look at, verses 15, 16, and 17. In each one of those verses, there's something about being thankful, being grateful. Do you understand what that means in literature? It's important. Now, if I have to tell you, Matt, to be thankful, thankfulness comes from a heart. It comes naturally. It comes as a response. If I order you to be thankful, and then you say, yeah, I'm thankful for you, Pastor Jim, are you really? So as believers, we need to understand where our joy comes from. It's in Christ. And each one of these verses, another thing other than gratitude or thankfulness, it's going to talk about Christ. Here's the first one in verse 15, the peace of Christ. Verse 15 reads like this, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. I'm afraid that so many times believers let the peace of Christ kind of hang out in their heart, kind of dabble in their heart. The peace of Christ needs to be all in. That's what I'm saying. Oftentimes, we dabble in God's peace. We need to allow it to saturate us. All right? We'd be so much cooler Christians if we did. And I don't mean cool as in to the eyes of men, but I mean in the heart of God. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. We're called to peace. And then it tags on, and be thankful. So number one under there, peace begins with God. You do not one day just rise up and say, hey, I'm going to be at peace with all things. You cannot. It's impossibility. Read the history of the world. Mankind has tried to drive peace, force it, okay? And it may come for a time, but it doesn't last. In fact, Rome brought great peace to the entire world. But their sword was drawn. That's how they kept peace. They forced it, okay? And then when Rome crumbled, the world really fell apart. Peace begins with God. And if you were to look at Colossians chapter 3, and it's verses 1 through 4, it reads like this, since then you have been raised with Christ. So he's speaking to believers. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Where does this peace begin? It begins when you're right with God, and you can't do it on your own. That's what we've been talking about with Amazing Grace. It's all God's work. We are reconciled to God only through Christ. All right? I need to throw something in here. Sometimes we get mixed up with grace, and grace means not just to forgive, but to kind of sweep all the bad stuff away. God didn't do that. God has Jesus seated at his right hand. And every time he looks to Jesus, he sees the nail-pierced hands and the spear thrust in his side and the crown of thorns on his head. He sees the righteousness of Christ who paid the price for your sin. Your sin is as far as you're concerned, as far as the east is from the west. God has forgotten it, but he's always reminded of the consequences. Grace doesn't mean that we sweep it under the rug, but it does mean we forgive and then we deal with it. God dealt with it. He reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. We see that in verses 1 through 4. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Love. God's love. It's amazing. It's radical. It's ridiculous. He sent his son. In 1 John chapter 4. Just scribble that down. I want you to read that later this week. But it talks about love. We can't love him unless he first loved us. And he loved us so much he sent his son. And so when we understand that peace begins with God, it was God's initiative that provided all of redemption for mankind. It's God's grace that came to mankind and paid the price for sin, and we must choose to receive his effort and work on the cross rather than do ours. And then that gives us a heart of thankfulness because we've been delivered from the consequences of sin. Thank you, Jesus. So not only does it begin with God, and we have talked about that the past three Sundays, but number two, peace extends to believers. Hey, it extends to all people. Don't get real selfish and just say, hey, we need to cloister as Christians. It extends to all people. But we're focusing on the family, and it extends to believers. When you read verses 12 and 14 of chapter 3 in Colossians, it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, because of God's work, God's initiative, God's grace, because as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And it's not a blind love, but it's a love that loves sometimes in spite of. But it's a love that is not out to give you a piece of my mind. It's a love that's out in compassion and kindness. Sometimes to say, I'm going to pick on you again, Matt. No, I'll pick on Richard. Sometimes it's like, love is, Richard, your behavior is inconsistent with Scripture. What are we going to do to correct this? Sometimes we say, that's not love. Love would just forget it. Uh-uh. The love that forgets bad behavior is a very selfish love. If I truly love Richard, and you're not, but if you were doing something that demanded a confrontation, there's several scriptures that say I must, out of love, confront my brother, call him back. If I'm raising my daughters and I let them get away with different things, it would not be good for you because they would be obnoxious. And so out of love, I raise my children not for my immediate comfort, but for their future and yours. Okay? God does the same thing. It extends to believers. Mutual love for Jesus is the unity of believers. What unifies this church? It's our mutual love for Jesus. That's what makes us unified. Because, hey, we're all different. Different walks of life. Just different affinities and different desires. But our heart is for Jesus. Okay? Love for one another is a natural result. And by the way, there's that thankful heart again. I know that you're thankful when you have love for one another. Look at letter B. This is the next verse in Colossians 3. And the word of Christ. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And once again, I'm afraid there are many believers who do not allow God's word to dwell in their heart richly. They know God's word and they fling it around as though it's a tool or something. But they don't allow God's word to richly dwell in them, to change them. So the verse says, let the word of God dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, here it is, with gratitude in your hearts to God. So number one, if you're allowing God's word to richly dwell in your heart, number one is an occurrence. You have a changing heart. A changing heart. God takes you the way you are, and then he just doesn't sweep all your bad stuff under the rug and says, that's grace and I love you. No, his grace says, and I'm going to change you. And he changes us by the power of his word. When it says, let the word of God dwell, it means to feel at home. You have a guest come into your house, and they hang out for a little bit, and then they're gone. This means they come, and you give them a room, and you give them breakfast in the morning. And you include them. This is what we're to do with God's word in our life. It is not just some cognitive or intelligent script that we're to spout off and remember. It is to live within us and change who we are. That's why I teach the word of God rather than my opinion. It transforms lives if we allow it to dwell sincerely in us. See, Christ's peace rules where God's word dwells. All right? So if I am a believer and I am richly allowing God's word to dwell within me, it's changing who I am. And the fruit of the Spirit becomes evident in all I think and say and do. Look at number 2, a grateful heart. A heart that is grateful for God's love, because that's what the Bible proclaims to me. I'm not going to know it without the Bible telling somebody or telling me about it. I have a grateful for God's people. Sometimes that's hard, I know. Okay? Sometimes it's hard to love God's people, because it's hard to love people. Right? It's one thing when you believe everything that I believe. All right? Because after all, I'm right, you're wrong. Right? Okay? Hey, that's how we behave, and we shouldn't. All right? The final authority for faith and practice is right here, not here. All right? But grateful for God's people. God loves his people. And we need to be grateful with a song in the heart. Notice what it said. Admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude. You know what happens in the book of Revelation? When God is pronounced as being eternal and other attributes, you know what happens? All heaven breaks out in song. The angels begin to sing. Those four creatures begin to sing. The elders begin to sing. It says everybody but the one seated upon the throne is singing his praise. We need to be singing God's praise. All right? Music is not the sole way of worship. It's one way. And it is a spring that expresses the heart. So when we sing, we ought to sing with joy. Look at letter C, the name of Jesus. Verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of North Mason Bible Church. Do it all in the name of the youth group. Do it all in the name of who?
Lord Jesus.
The Lord Jesus. And here it is again, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So look at number 1, honor him with our words. It talks about his name. In biblical times, that has to do with his reputation. We're to give him a good reputation because he deserves it. We should speak in such a way that he gets all the honor. Our words reveal our inward attitude, and it reveals the level of gratitude that we have. If I claim to be a Christian, but then I talk in such a way that does not honor Christ, there is question in somebody's eyes, do you really believe what you say? So we need to speak in such a way that honors the Lord. And the second thing, honor him with our deeds. Our deeds, once again, reveal our inward attitude. It reveals our level of gratitude. If I tell my wife I love her, and then I never talk to her or do anything for her or honor her in any way, if I forget our anniversary and her birthday, does she have a right to wonder if I truly love her? The answer is yes. By the way, I've never forgotten. Ha, ha, ha. Honor him with our deeds. Serving others is an expression of gratitude for Jesus. So when you're serving in and through the local church, yes, you're loving one another, which is critical. More importantly, you're honoring the Lord because he calls us to service. Okay, let's look at the second point there. Spur each other to thrive. I love that word, to thrive. There are lots of churches that aren't thriving. They may be excitable, but they're really not thriving in the work for Jesus, okay? And we need to make sure that we're moving in that direction. Mark Hafner, he's the director of CB Northwest. He is from the east side of Oregon, and over there there's all these ranches, and they run cattle and different things. And I heard him preach on this once. He used an illustration, so I'm going to steal it. He was out, and they're doing the roundup. He's on a horse, and he's chasing cattle, right? And it's all day long. You're in the saddle. It's just hard work. So he's getting tired. It's the end of the day. And he said he's just dog tired because you're chasing cattle and roping and all that kind of stuff. And his horse is tired too because the horse is doing a lot of that work, right? And so as they're heading back to the barn, there goes a stupid cow. And he says, it's real tempting just to let the dumb thing go. But you can't. You got to go get it. So he has to encourage himself. And he turns the horse, and the horse, you know what it's saying? I'm going to the barn. So as a cowboy, you got those things called spurs. Not meant to hurt the animal, but meant to encourage it. And so he would spur that horse and send it off. They'd go get the cow. Then they'd go home and die in bed. That's the concept of spurring each other on. Look at letter A. What are we to spur each other on? To encourage towards love. Look at verse 24. Are you in Hebrews? I forgot to ask you to get there. Hebrews chapter 10. Okay. You guys are on top of it. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24 reads like this. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We're going to talk about toward love. I want you to understand that word spur in the Greek is a very, very strong word. It has the concept of to provoke, to stimulate, to persuade. So when Pastor Jim is saying you ought to be in a ministry in and through your local church, I'm doing my best to honor this verse, right? And Bill Olson used to say, man, you're so pushy. And I'd say, but it tells me to be. I'm your shepherd. Right? He's changed his tune. Spur one another on towards love. Love. It is a caring response to the needs of other believers. Your relationship with God must never become selfish. If we're not serving, usually it means I don't wanna. And when I don't wanna, and God has told me to, I'm being selfish.
Is that why kids' ministry is called a wanna?
A wanna?
I wanna.
I wanna? No, it's approved workmen are not ashamed. Okay, it's a verse. Love is a caring response to the needs of others. So when we have somebody who is running a nursery, and we have people that say, well, those who have children of nursery age should be in there. I don't agree. We should be thinking of their needs. And they need to be in a forum where they're hearing God's word preached, not at a nursery level. Our children, they deserve someone in there who wants to help them meet Jesus and to grow in Christ. Our youth, even the junior high, they really need someone to come alongside. And you know what? They revere. They love it. They love it. One of the favorite workers in the youth group is Alice Coffin. You know what their term of endearment is?
Grandma.
They call her Grandma. Okay? So if you think you're too old to work with junior high, go talk to Alice. Go talk to the junior hires about Alice. Okay? Yep. Our greatest need, every believer's greatest need, we have a lot, but our greatest is the opportunity to grow up in Christ. And it tells us in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about the gifts, it's our job to help each other grow. What a privilege. Look at letter B, because I got to get going. Encourage toward good deeds. The same verse, and let us consider how we may spur, remember what that means, to provoke, to stimulate, persuade, one another on towards love. We talked about that. Here, I just want to mention good deeds. And we talked about them in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and we talked about them in Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Okay? The focus here, get this, the focus here is not on what the believer gets from the local church. I call that consumerism. And sometimes believers come and they say, what does this church have to offer me? Not enough. And so I go to another smorgasbord. We're called to commitment. If the church doesn't have enough to entice you, maybe you need to get involved. So the focus is not on what the believer gets from the local church, but on what the believer contributes to the local church. That is the focus of Scripture. That is the focus of the New Testament. You know what I have found over the, is it 30 years now I've been in ministry? What I have noticed is this. It's been true across the board. Any church I've been in, whatever ministry I'm in, you have somebody who wants to begin attending church. They really have a desire to serve. I think that's God-given. But they have a desire to serve. Sometimes that person is afraid of taking something from somebody. They don't want to step on toes because there are churches that are like that. That's my ministry. It's been my ministry for my life. By the way, that's not true here. Because ministry is our opportunity, and we serve one another. Okay? So good works. What are good works? They're tangible, visible expressions of caring love. It's one thing to say, Carrie, I love you. It's another thing to help her Friday night and Saturday morning to clean the house and prepare everything so that she could have the women's ministries team come over and plan the women's ministry retreat. Okay? I could have left. Actually, I did before everybody showed up. Okay? Because they don't want me there. But I demonstrated my love to my wife, not so that I could give it as an illustration, but because it's what we do for each other. It's not just lip service. We live in the lab and we help each other. Hey, the same thing for the believers, the family, the body. We can claim we love one another, but show it with a tangible effort. Look at letter C. Another thing to encourage, and this is going down to verse 25 of Hebrews 10, encourage toward fellowship. Look at verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Apparently, some were leaving. And when you go through the book of Hebrews, there are several passages that are warnings. There's at least five. All of those begin with talking about someone who is carelessly connecting to a church, and the carelessness turns into drifting, and drifting turns into turning away from the Lord, and then it turns into actual rebellion against the Lord, where God is going to come and punish. So apparently some in the book of Hebrews were leaving. The grammar that is listed in this particular verse seems to imply that they were indifferent. They were apathetic to the whole idea of church. Christ became something you do for some kind of status rather than because you loved him. They were showing very little value for God's people, and they were showing very little value for God's heart, this group of people that are being addressed in the book of Hebrews. Here, it says, let us not give up meeting together. Instead, encourage one another to attend. We need to encourage faith and witness flourish in an atmosphere of Christian fellowship. When we gather together, whether it's Sunday morning, which is the critical place to be, or whether whatever opportunity we have as a church to gather and do ministry, to carry forth our whole mission, it creates an atmosphere full of faith, witness, and encouragement. Remember to never allow your relationship with God to become selfish. Let's look at number three. We're in 1 Peter. Hey, I remembered. 1 Peter 4. Okay? We're going to look at verses 7 and through 11. Love each other deeply. I think it's real easy to ask Christians, do you love one another? And we're all going to say, well, of course. Some of us would be honest and say, because God told me to. Is that really love? I'm not really sure. And others, yeah, I love, but I don't want to get too close to Tawny, right? I love them at a distance. This talks about loving one another deeply. Look at letter A. Seek God's guidance. That's where this paragraph begins. Look at verse 7 of 1 Peter 4. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Clear-minded, that means to be spiritually alert, be thinking about God's kingdom, be thinking about the things that are God's. Don't be so caught up in the worldly things that you're not paying attention to what God desires, wants, or is doing. It also means to have a good, healthy understanding of who He is, who you are. Not self-exalted, boy. If I wasn't involved in the children's ministries, it would fall apart. Well, quit, okay? We'll find somebody else. Okay, that's self-exalted. But there's the other where you think so lowly of yourself, I can't do anything. God has given you the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish what He wants you to do. And when we say, I can't, we're telling God, you're not strong enough to make me. Prayer actually brings us in submission and relies on God. So seek God's guidance. Look at letter B. Offer sincere hospitality. I use the word sincere because sometimes we offer hospitality and then we grumble about it. And we could also use, I'm going to stretch this word more than what's intended here because later on it's going to talk about serving one another. But I think more than just hospitality, I think it has to do with meeting your needs, serving one another. Sometimes we can do that going, man, I just really don't want to be a part of whatever it is today. Look at verses 8 and 9. Right after he says to pray, above all, love each other deeply. Did you notice the emphasis? Above all, love each other deeply. Because love covers over a multitude of sins. That does not imply that if you're misbehaving, I just forgive you and sweep it all under the rug. Love means I confront you and say, you need to stop that. Offer hospitality to one another. Here's the kicker. Without what?
Grumbling.
Genuine love. Genuine love amongst the brethren. Love for God, love for one another. Guess what that does? It strengthens our faith and our unity. It's critical. It says to love each other deeply. I understand that to mean you got to work at it because it's difficult. I know I'm easy to love, but some of you, I'm not so certain. That's what deeply means. There are some people, when they get married, I love, honor, and cherish as long as our love shall last. That is not what the Bible teaches. You choose to love until death do us part. And so you work at it. And when you work at it, I'm here to testify. It will be 30 years, May 17. Woo-hoo. 31. Okay? But when that happens, guess what? Your life is so much richer. And we've gone through challenges, mostly hers. But that'll test us today. Honestly, it has made us better because we focused on Jesus most of the time. Maybe not in the heat of it, but later. Hey, we need to love each other. We need to work at it because it's difficult. Don't excuse harmful behavior. That's not grace. Hospitality in these days was really critical and important. If you're a believer and you're traveling to a different town, there were pubs and there were places, public houses you could stay in, but they were sketchy. They were not very good. And so the idea was for a Christian to open their home and to allow a traveling Christian, especially those who are preaching and teaching, to come, and they would give them a home, and they would give them some food, and they would give them some comfort so that they were safe and they could go on their way. This is what's being talked about when it says hospitality. But notice, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. I looked up the word grumbling in the dictionary. Here's what it means. An expression of discontent. Complaining negatively. Unhappy murmur. I like this one. Growl. You know what a murmur is? Kind of in the background. And it's a negative thing. And it's done so nobody can hear you. Hey, if you're loving each other deeply, you're going to serve one another out of a heart of love. And you're not going to serve Marty and then go over here to Fred Flintstone and say, yeah, Marty's such a bum, and gripe and complain. If you want to find out what God thinks about grumbling and complaining, read Numbers. Okay? He hated it. All right? So do it with a heart of love. Then letter C, serve others faithfully. Verses 10 and 11 read like this. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to what? To glorify himself. What's it say? To what? To serve others. Okay? By the way, if you're serving others, and this is referring to one another, you are serving God. Mm-hmm. All right? Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we looked at that last week, and it says that we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, not to sit on our laurels. A week before that, we were in Titus 3, and verse 8 says, devote yourselves to doing what is good. Don't dabble. Don't just do enough, but devote yourselves to it. Spiritual gifts are given by the Holy Spirit to help us grow. The gift given to me is not necessarily given so that I grow. It's given so that you grow. If you know the Lord as your Savior, you're part of this church, you have a spiritual gift or gifts that you are to utilize faithfully to us so that we grow. Does it mean numerically? Well, yeah. But more importantly, so that we grow up in Christ. Because if we are maturing in Christ in the right way, the numerical growth is going to happen. God has promised. He's the one that will send people who need to know Christ. Okay? Expressing love. God's kind of love is serving one another. So number one, speak to honor God. Look at verse 11, the first half. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. The speaking gifts, they are teaching and proclaiming God's truth that are recorded right here. Do it as though it is the Lord's word, because after all, it is. What it says is, don't get up and speak my opinion or the opinion of so-and-so. Be honest with the Bible and let the Bible tell us. By the way, it's really smart. And it has a clue where we don't. And believers, we tend to twist it to fit what we want. Then number two, serve to honor God. And the second part of verse 11 says, if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. And the next phrase is connected to both speaking and serving, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So the exercise of my gift is not for me to get glory or for this church to get glory, but for God to get glory. Amen. Serving gifts. Those are all those gifts that support and demonstrate God's truth that is recorded in the Bible. Notice it's by his strength. I cannot do great things for God. God's the creator. God's the redeemer. I cannot impress him. He doesn't need me, but he wants me. I find that a greater blessing. God does great things through those who are obedient and available. I've got some applications there for you. The Bible expects the believer to be serving in their local church ministry. It's all throughout the New Testament. If you are serving, good job. If you're not serving, where do you want to serve? Come talk to me, okay? And we'll find a place for you. Number two, you don't have time to serve? What will you choose to change so you can find the time to serve Jesus and your church family? Here's our time. We've got family. We've got work. We've got recreation. I've got me time. And sometimes introverts need a whole lot of that. And then there's church. You know what happens? On this grand scale of things, sometimes this is how much church is. And then we start saying, I just don't have time. And as your shepherd, to spur you on, I have to ask, what are you going to change from here to here so that you can have the time to do what God has asked you to do? Then number three, the church family that enjoys serving each other develops a healthy desire to praise the Lord and share the gospel. Our church, for many years, we have, it's like 70 or more percent of our membership serving in ministry. We have some 40% when you add up members and people who are non-members serving. Both of those are very high numbers in churches. You just need to know. It's a healthy church. okay? But as your shepherd, I need to challenge that we all need to be serving in and through our local church in some way. Father, I thank you for today, these people who faithfully listen. I thank you for your word. Gosh, your love is just remarkable. Your grace is amazing. It gives a heart of thankfulness and gratitude. May we put feet to that. Help us to demonstrate our love and gratefulness to you by serving one another. And may our faithfully serving of one another be an encouragement to people who don't know Christ to come and meet him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.